Our message today is entitled The Call. Why don't we, again, Judges 13, let's read through this together. Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren. She had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink any wine or similar drink, not to eat anything unclean, for behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. And no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God in the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." So the woman came and told her husband, saying, "A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like that of countenance of an angel of God, very awesome. But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son. Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God and the womb to the day of his death.' Then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, 'Oh, my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born.' And God listened to the voice of Manoah, the angel of God. He came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field, but Manoah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said, 'Look, the man who came to me the other day, he's just now appeared to me.' So Manoah arose and followed his wife, and in which they came to the man, and he said to him, 'Are you the man who spoke to the woman?' And he said, 'I am.' And Manoah said, 'Now let your words come to pass. What will the boy's rule of life in his work?' So the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe.' And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please, let us detain you, and we shall prepare a young goat for you.' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Though you detain me, I will not eat your food, but I will offer a burnt offering. If you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord.' For Manoah did not know he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name, that when your words come to pass, we may honor you?' And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?' So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on it. It happened as the flames went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was an angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, 'We shall surely die because we've seen God.' But his wife said to him, 'If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time.' So the woman bore a son, and he called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Manoah Dan between Zorah and Eshtol."
All right, so as I said, we're in Judges chapter 13. We are starting the call of Samson today. The backdrop for this message is found right in verse 1. You can see there it begins with, "Again, the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord." Again. Now, at this point in the book of Judges, God had sent 11 judges at this point, 11 judges to rescue Israel from their backsliding. But again, his children, his people rebelled. They did their own thing, they went their own way. So we read, the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines for 40 years. Israel had refused to relent of their sin and their foolish practices, so God tightened the screws and put them into bondage for 40 years. 40 years. This is the longest period of bondage we will see Israel in this book. Why would God do this to his people, to his children, to his chosen nation? In Hebrews, we read that the Lord disciplines the one he loves. The Lord disciplines the one he loves. And so apparently God really loved the children of Israel. He really loved them a lot. Parents, can you imagine putting your child into a 40-year timeout? Some of you are like, yes, I can imagine doing that. This is what happens when we continue to rebel, continue to refuse to obey. We go our own way, and we do not follow God. This cycle of rebellion, then bondage, then crying out for deliverance, for Israel, it wasn't getting any better over time. It was actually getting worse and worse and worse. Maybe we can relate to this cycle in our own life. I don't know that we are much different. I remember everybody's got their story. I remember chasing the almighty dollar, working for a big company, and all the world had to offer. And I remember finding myself in the evenings bent over a toilet, dry heaving because I had nothing more to throw up in my emptiness. I've heard from other stories, other people in this room, of crazy stories. Crazy stories. Turn it on. Is it on now? All right, the other direction, the other left. Okay. I've heard of crazy stories from, I'm not very perceptive. I've heard of crazy stories from other people in the room, though, that have gone down a similar path, just a downward cycle that, you know, maybe there's temporary reprieve, but it got worse and worse and worse and worse over time. Yet, it's even in this darkest hour that we find that the Lord is merciful and gracious, that he is slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. We find that God has a strong hand, as Scripture tells us, and with an outstretched arm, his mercy endures forever for us. This is where we are in the book of Judges. How many of us have experienced that ourselves? His outstretched arm, his grace, his mercy, his steadfast love when we absolutely did not deserve it. In light of this, we look at the call of Samson today. In the way in which God calls his people, even today, as the Bible says, out of darkness and into his marvelous light. That's where the people of Israel were, and he's going to call them. So first, we're going to look at this call. We're going to look at three aspects of this call: the humility of the call, the confirmation of the call, and the gravity of the call. But we're going to begin with the humility of the call. Let's look again at verses 2 through 7, where we read, "Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Now, therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and not to eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines.'" Verse 6, "So the woman came and told her husband, saying, 'A man of God came to me, and his countenance was like the countenance of the angel of God.'" Very awesome. "But I did not ask him where he was from, and he did not tell me his name. And he said to me, 'Behold, you shall conceive and bear a son.
Now drink no wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean, for the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. So we read here that this story originates with a certain man of the family of the Danites. Now, some background to this story is Dan, in Old Testament scripture, was considered one of the weakest tribes of the 12 tribes of Israel. If you look through biblical history, they were actually the first tribe to be displaced, to move. In fact, we'll see it in just a few chapters, to be displaced and to be moved from their inherited land. The first one that couldn't hold their territory out of the 12 tribes of Israel. In fact, there's several accounts, and people, scholars ask questions, there's several accounts where Dan is not even mentioned when the 12 tribes of Israel are mentioned. They throw in Levi and they leave Dan out, and people wonder why, and I'm not going to get into that, but I just want you to realize that Dan was probably the least of the tribes of Israel at this point in the Old Testament. And then we read of this woman, Manoah's wife, that she was barren and had no children. Now, in our American culture today, that's no big deal. Having no children, for some people, that's a desire not to have children. That's not the case in the Old Testament when we go back. In fact, being barren meant suffering and social disgrace. You were, to some extent, considered an outcast if you were an Israelite, because it meant the inability to keep and maintain the family inheritance, the family land within your name. You would lose out. Your whole family would lose out. It also failed the divine mandate given to Israel in the Old Testament to go forth and multiply. They were to do that as the kingdom of Israel. We have a different mandate today, go and make disciples of all nations. But in Israel, they were failing the mandate to go forth and multiply. It also guaranteed that this promised Messiah, this Savior of the world that was going to come, would not come from you, because your line was cut off at that point. So for her, this is a bad situation. And it's in this context, from the weakest tribe and a barren woman, that God would begin to deliver his people out of bondage. See, the Bible tells us that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things that are mighty. I mean, consider for a minute the men and women that God used in Scripture. Look back. Moses, an outcast from his own people, fearful with a speech impediment. David, a shepherd boy, who is overlooked by his own family when Samuel comes to anoint a king. Like, he's left out in the field. It's like he's not even important enough to be here for the meeting. Mary, a poor, unmarried teenage girl. We know she was poor because she couldn't even offer the proper sacrifice at Christ's birth. Are we too wise today to be used by God? Are we too strong, too noble to be chosen for his work? It's here we read, "The angel of the Lord said to her, 'You shall conceive and bear a son.'" Here God divinely intervened into this broken situation, into her barren situation. And this wife of Manoah, who we don't even know her name in Scripture, she's not even named, is going to bear a son. She finds herself in rare company for not even having a name. There's only a few other people where this instance happens. We see it with the wives of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all of them barren at one point, and God intervened miraculously. I mean, these are patriarchs. We'll see it with Hannah giving birth to Samuel in a few chapters from here going forward. We see it with John the Baptist in the New Testament and Elizabeth, barren, and God intervenes. Major players. And here's this woman, not even named among them, God divinely intervening and giving her a son. She's told, "He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." Now, keep in mind some Bible history for you here. The Philistines had five major cities at this time. In fact, three of them, they're not the Philistines anymore, but three of those cities still go by the same name today. I think it's Gaza. You're familiar with Gaza in the news. That's one of them. Ashdod, Ashkelon, I think are the other two that still exist today. But they had five major cities at this time. Dan was this little tribe right next to them. And if we read in 1 Samuel, which is roughly about 50 years from now, you'll read that at this time that the Philistines had all the blacksmiths, they kind of had a monopoly on the blacksmiths, and made all the weapons of iron at that time. And that Israel, what we read 50 years later, had none. So at this time period, Israel, the Danites probably had no weapons, or very few, and they were hard to come by, and the Philistines were armed to the teeth with five major cities. Yet, this unborn son from a barren woman of the tribe of Dan will begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. Where was God looking for a potential deliverer here? I mean, what qualifications do you think God was using to make his choice? He certainly wasn't in the strength of man. I remember God giving me a call, and maybe you can relate, but I mean, I don't know why God chooses people. You know, I mean, I was an emotional wreck, college kid, but I was, you know, there were all these great men of God, both in stature and in spirituality, over me when God called me. I wasn't working here. I just thought the call meant, I mean, he told me I would assist in the work at this church when he called me. I'm assistant pastor now. At the time, I was under many pastors. I wasn't in the elder board. There were about 10 school ministry students ahead of me when he called me. I thought he just meant I was going to help out. That's what I thought he meant. I didn't think he meant I'd be assistant pastor someday. So, you know, I didn't really understand it. But God chooses. I mean, I'm short, geeky, emotionally. I'm socially inept. I mean, if you know me, I'm not really good in long conversations. I usually get to the point and walk away. You know, God calls the strangest people sometimes. The Bible tells us God has chosen the base things of the world, the things which are despised and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. You know, if God called you, if God called us, would we just glory in ourselves? If God chose us, would we take the credit for his work? Because if we do and if we are, it may be holding us back from that calling. It may be holding us back. God calls the humble, the base, the despised things which are not. Would God see us? Would God see us as a potential? Would God find us as qualified? God tells us, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Again, the call of God is born in humility. Next, we move on to the confirmation and how that is received. Let's look at verse 8 through 14. We read, then Manoah prayed to the Lord and said, O my Lord, please let the man of God whom you sent come to us again and teach us what we shall do for the child who will be born. And the Lord God listened to the voice of Manoah, and the angel of God came to the woman again as she was sitting in the field. But Noah, her husband, was not with her. Then the woman ran in haste and told her husband and said to him, look, the man who came to me the other day has now just appeared to me. And so Manoah arose, verse 11, and followed his wife. When he came to the man, he said to him, are you the man who spoke to this woman? It's a weird way of referring to your wife, but he said, I am. Manoah said, now let your words come to pass. What will be the boy's rule of life and his work? And so the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. She may not eat anything that comes from the vine, nor may she drink wine or similar drink, nor eat anything unclean. All that I commanded her, let her observe. Now, this begins with Manoah praying to the Lord. And I think this is critical here. He was seeking God for some confirmation. He wanted to hear for himself how to raise his child. And I want to point out here that these instructions from the angel of the Lord, they were for the parents as much as they were for the child. In fact, the call of Samson wasn't just about Samson. It was bigger than him. It began with his parents, and it would go on, this idea of beginning to deliver the Philistines, it would go on through the life of Samuel, Saul, and end at the time of David. Samson wasn't a one-man show, even though a lot of his work looks like it. The call of God is bigger than just you. But concerning the parents, the beginning here, the Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The parents have a responsibility, and they did in this case. And here we read, God listened to the father, to Manoah. He didn't scold him for seeking some sort of confirmation here. He heard his prayer, and God was moved to respond. Okay? I mean, this is something where I think a lot of us throw up prayers to God and we wonder, does he even hear, right? God cares. He's moved. He wants to respond. The Bible tells us God hears the prayer of a righteous person, and that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. Avails much. Like there's, God moves things because of prayer. It avails much. I think often we think the opposite, that doesn't mean anything at all. God cares. He wants to answer. I remember in this call of my own, when I lived at the street level house, that I was getting married to Faye. We were engaged. And at that time, unlike Ben and Sasha, we had to move out. So we were looking for a place to live. And we, at the time, I had done an outreach in Rice Lake. Then I took over for a guy in Hudson. And we were at a coffee house over there, and we're like, do we get this coffee house? They're selling the coffee house. And we're thinking through all this stuff. And the thing is Faye and I separately, I got on my knees in my little room, which is by the kitchen now. I don't know who's in there now. But I got on my knees there by my bed and prayed and prayed and prayed fervently. And I felt like the Lord said, I want you to assist here. Because we're looking for where to move, where to live, what to do. And I thought, that's crazy, but I got peace about that. So I walk out of my room in the kitchen. If anybody knows this house, the kitchen is right outside the door. And so Faye is at the kitchen sink, actually. I don't know why, but she was right there. And I said, I think God wants us to do this. And she said, that's what I think God's telling me too. Confirmation. Listen, sometimes we got to get on our knees and just pray it out with God. Just seek him. Ask him. Until we have an answer, especially when we have to make a big decision. God hears our prayers. He wants to move. But notice how God answered the prayer of Manoah. The angel of God came to the woman again, not to Manoah. And the angel of God said to Manoah, of all that I said to the woman, let her be careful. All that I commanded her, let her observe. I just take that to mean, husbands, listen to your wives once in a while, you know? It's like God may be speaking to them for you. I think a lot of times we're like, I'm the man of the house. You know, it's got to come through me. Listen to your wives. Sometimes they're far more spiritually in tune than you are. God had already told her. Manoah's just catching up. That's how I feel sometimes. Looking back in verses 4 and 5 in the first section, the angel had told the woman that the child would be a Nazarite to God from the womb. That's what he had told her. Now, for a Nazarite in the Old Testament, this is all outlined in Numbers chapter 6 if you're looking for some good reading to put you to sleep. But Numbers chapter 6 talks about the constraints that governed a Nazarite vow. Okay, it's things like no eating grapes or raisins, no drinking wine or strong drink, no grape juice even or vinegar. I don't know who would drink vinegar. That's disgusting, but you shouldn't do it. No razor was to touch his head. Not even going to your funerals. Like even if you went to your family's funerals, like there's all these rules. Like not even going to funerals, you know, or being near a dead body. There's all this stuff in there to read about, these details, if you took on this Nazarite vow. But basically, it involved what you ate, what you drank, your appearance, and your associations. Okay? Perhaps today, if we were to hear somebody tell us, hey, you can't eat this, you can't drink this, you can't look like this, and you can't associate with this people, we'd cry out legalism, right? What right do they have to tell me what to do? That's what we would say, right? But the funny thing is, today, though we may not be under this specific Nazarite vow, God still governs these aspects of our life. He wants to have control of these aspects of our life. Bible says whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. When we may use that verse, and I have, to express our liberties. It's like, well, to the glory of God, I'm going to watch this Packer game. You know what I mean? It's like, that's how we use the scripture sometimes. That's not what it means. It means whatever we're doing, is it what God wants us to do? Are we glorifying God in what we're doing? You know, we often use it to express our liberties, but how often do we use that verse to exercise constraint? I'm not going to eat that. I'm not going to drink that. I'm not going to go there. I'm not going to wear that. So, though the Nazarite vow is very specific, God still has governing aspects of our lives. This word Nazarite literally means separated to God or holy for God. To be holy, if you've been here for any amount of time, you realize it means to be set apart for an exclusive use, right? You probably heard that term. Simple terms, I have this little espresso cup that Faye bought me. It sits on top of my espresso machine. It's only used for espresso every morning, multiple times. That's what it's used for. You know, it's not like I'm going to put oil in there or something. It's like, this is for espresso. Exclusively for that. Now, on the flip side, Faye has spatulas that did have spatulas that had this little metal end on them, and they were great. I found them, and I'm like, this is perfect for mudding the ceiling. And so I used them. Two of them, in fact. Let's just say they were no longer holy. They were no longer set apart for cooking. They became part of my tool chest that she never wanted to use them. I don't know why, but she never wanted to use them for cooking again after that, you know? So that's the idea of not being holy, not being set apart. I mean, they were supposed to be, but they weren't. More serious example. When God had led me, called me, and I believe he did very much so, to marry and to minister to my wife. It was within one day, as I was sitting at the computer, that he spoke to me and said, video games or Faye, you choose. Video games or Faye. That was the last time I played a video game. I was to be set apart for something else, not to play video games. You see? I mean, we get this concept, this idea. God tells us in the New Testament to come up from amongst them and be separate and to touch not the unclean thing. That's New Testament. How many of us today will accept such a call? This is the call that goes out to every Christian today. To you. For Manoah, the call was to raise their son as a Nazarite. And notice this, there's no change in God's plans. No new directions for Manoah. Nothing new was given. God simply confirmed what he'd already said earlier. Oftentimes that's the case with us. How many of us are always looking for something new? What's around the next corner? What's the next chapter of my life? Let's ask, rather, what has God already told us to do? Are we looking for confirmation and what God has already told us to do? The Bible says the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Another word for that is irrevocable. God doesn't make mistakes when he calls us. He doesn't call you somewhere and then, oh, you know what? I guess that didn't work out. I guess I've called you over here instead. God doesn't make mistakes. He already knows and he already sees the beginning from the end. Before he ever calls you. He doesn't change horses midstream. He isn't that author of confusion. That's Satan. God is the author of peace. And according to Scripture, God chose us before the foundations of the world, according to Ephesians 1:4. He knew before we were even born what we were supposed to do. And that we are his workmanship, according to Ephesians 2:10, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. God knows what you should be doing. Do you? May we seek to hear God's call like Manoah for ourselves and pray fervently, earnestly, until we receive that confirmation from him. Let's go on to the next part. Now, having looked at the humility of the call and having received the confirmation of the call, we're now going to come to see the gravity, the weight of the call. So picking it up in verse 15, we read, "Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'Please let us detain you, and we will prepare a young goat for you.' And the angel of the Lord said to Manoah, 'Though you detain me, I will not eat your food. But if you offer a burnt offering, you must offer it to the Lord.' For Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, 'What is your name, that when your word comes to pass, we might honor you?' And the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?' So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it up on the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife looked on. It happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground." I probably would too. When the angel of the Lord appeared no more to Manoah and his wife, then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. And Manoah said to his wife, "We shall surely die because we have seen God." But his wife, perhaps a little more spiritually in tune, said to him, "If the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted a burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have told us such things as these at this time." Husbands. Anyway, going on. As we look carefully at this story, I want you to notice something, and you have to look back to see this. Well, there's a stark contrast in the way the author or narrator of this story, like between the quotes, God, you know, there's a stark contrast between the author saw the messenger of God and Manoah and his wife saw this messenger of God. If you look back carefully, you'll see that. The author or narrator refers to this messenger in verses 3, 9, and 13 as the angel of the Lord or the angel of God. Okay? But Manoah and his wife were referring to the messenger in verses 6, 8, 10, and 11 as man or man of God. Okay? And that's why we read in this section that Manoah did not know he was the angel of the Lord. Okay, it's with this in mind that that's when, I think a lot of times we assume Manoah's offering the sacrifice to God. It's with this in mind that Manoah asked, "Please let us detain you and we'll prepare a young goat for you." See, in the Middle Eastern culture, this was a common practice for hospitality. This wasn't out of the ordinary. You see this other places in the Bible. Today we probably wouldn't do it. Maybe. But in Middle Eastern culture, it was common to show hospitality in offering a meal like this and preparing an animal. So he perhaps thought this messenger was a prophet. There were prophets, or they called them seers in this day, back in that time. Or maybe he thought he was a priest of God. There were priests that were around in this time. So he probably thought he was a great man of God. He wanted to show him honor. And it's right to show honor. It's good and right to show honor and respect to those God has put over us, whether that be at work, at home, at the church, or in government. And we talked about that last Sunday with Pastor Tim. It's good to show honor, and we are to show honor. And there's certain gravity, there's a certain weight that comes to showing honor to a man that God's placed in our life. But what Manoah and his wife didn't realize was that this call wasn't coming from man. Up to this point, This call was coming from God, from the angel of the Lord. And I say that, it might be a little confusing. Who is this angel of the Lord? I think that's a term that comes up in the Bible. Well, I've got like 20 commentaries on my shelves. They're not that long, but you know, I looked through all of them. I actually got the best answer from Google AI. So I'm going to read. I mean, basically, it summarized better than all my commentaries, and it didn't contradict a single one of them. It said, the angel of the Lord is a complex biblical figure that scholars interpret in different ways, but a common view identifies this angel as the pre-incarnate, or before he came to earth, Jesus, or the manifestation of God. The view is supported by passages where the angel of the Lord performs actions reserved for God, like receiving worship, different things like that, and goes into a long list of passages in the Old Testament. And also, this angel of the Lord speaks with God's authority and is even called the Lord or God, and it lists a whole bunch of examples like this one today where we'll see he refers to him as God. Manoah refers to this angel of the Lord as God. So, many Christian scholars identify the angel of the Lord as the pre-incarnate Jesus, the second person of the Trinity. It's interesting because that pretty much sums up everything I was reading elsewhere. And here, it's interesting because Manoah asks the angel of the Lord, what's your name? So that when your words come to pass, we can honor you. And what's the angel's response? Why do you ask my name? Seeing it is wonderful. That word wonderful, the Hebrew can be translated wonderful, incomprehensible, extraordinary. This name, wonderful, the same Hebrew word we find in Isaiah 9:6. Guess who it's referring to? Let's read it. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful. Goes on to say some other names. The very first name of Jesus in Isaiah is Wonderful. The same word used by the angel to describe himself right here. Wonderful. And in our account, we read, he did a wondrous thing while Manoah and his wife were watching. That, you know, this whole flame thing toward heaven, the altar, and the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar. For them, this is a wonderful act that was performed in front of them, right? And I want to ask you guys, I mean, this is how God works. I'm not saying you're going to see an angel this afternoon when you have a campfire and he's going to go up in smoke. But I do think that you should see God doing wonderful things, extraordinary things in your life. Things that to you are miraculous. That's how God works. That's how God reveals himself. That's how God shows himself. That's how God wants you to know him as wonderful. God does the wondrous, the incomprehensible, the extraordinary. Have we known our God this way? Has he done a wondrous thing? And Manoah and his wife here finally realized the gravity of the call. Right? When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground, and Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die because we've seen God. I don't know that we have that view of God today, but in this time, they understood very well what this meant. The Bible tells us sinful man cannot stand in the presence of a holy God. Simply can't stand in the presence of a holy God. And in fact, God told Moses, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see my face and live. No man gets to see me. That's how holy God is, and that's how far we are from him. We can't even be around him, or we'll, I don't know, explode. I don't know what's going to happen. But everything changes in the Bible. In the person of Jesus Christ. Everything. We're told Jesus is the express image of the invisible God. And we're literally told to behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We're to look at him. In fact, Hebrews 12:2 says, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. So in the person of Jesus, God very much can be realized, can be seen, can be looked upon. And it appears Manoah's wife was beginning to see just who this angel of the Lord really was and who he represented. Because she says, hey, if he desired to kill us, he could have done that, right? But he's told us these things. Why would he have told us these things if he planned to kill us? Why would he accept our sacrifices if he planned to kill us? And I think the reality is we kind of get into that crux today. I mean, a lot of times in our minds, it's like, man, I'm done for. I'm ruined. I'm destroyed. And you know what? With the law, you are. With the Old Testament God of just no Jesus, no mediator, no representative, you don't stand a chance. But God has revealed himself in the person of Jesus that we might be saved from that. We find in the person of Jesus that God, it says literally in Romans 8:1, God is for us, not against us. That God is working for us in 2 Corinthians 4:17, God is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Do you believe that about God? That he's for you and not against you? That he's on your side? I mean, why would Jesus come if he wasn't on your side? I think Romans says, like, if he's given us Christ, why wouldn't he give us all, I mean, all things? It's like, he's given you everything. I talk about wondrous, extraordinary, incomprehensible. I mean, this, God is amazing. Do we realize God is for us and working for us? And like Manoah and his wife, do we realize the gravity of his call upon our life? How important it is. The weight of it. And from who that call originates. So, verses 24 and 25 in closing, we read, the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him at Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtol. So, this call of Samson today was off to a great start. The Lord blessed him. The Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. What an awesome beginning to this story of Samson. As many of you know, the story is going to turn in a different direction. From here, that's for another day. We'll come back to this story. But today is about the call. Today is about the call. I wouldn't doubt that some of you today are seeking God for his call in your life. Perhaps that's on your mind. Let me ask you first, do you meet the qualifications? Are you the potential he's looking for? For the God, our God, the call of God is born in humility. It's born in humility, not your ability. Maybe you believe you've heard the call and you're looking for confirmation. I just encourage you to get on your knees and pray. Seek that confirmation. Hear it for yourself. Be confirmed in what God has called you to do. Know where you're supposed to be. Do it. Perhaps you're coming to realize the gravity of the call today. That it originates not from man, but from someone who is wondrous and incomprehensible and extraordinary. If that's you, take it seriously. Live it out. Walk and the good works he's prepared beforehand for you. Do it. His desire is that we all come to know his call upon our life. I'm going to ask the music team to come forward, and we're going to close in prayer.